Well, let's talk tonight about great people. You know, great people can make a difference. How many of you would say, as you look back at your life and you think about people that God has brought into your life, how many of you can say, you know, looking back, I know that God brought some great people in my life at different times that have really made a difference? How many of you have people like that in your life? Do you have a list of people that, as fast as your minds work, you probably have a list you're just clicking off name by name of people that God brought into your life, because great people make a great difference. Now, tonight, we're going to install and commit our deacons to their ministry, and I want to talk to you about great people. Now, a deacon can have a great and effective ministry, and we have been very blessed in our congregation for men that are godly, God-honoring, discerning men who have served us and willingly given themselves sacrificially for the Lord and for us as a congregation. But effective deacon ministry starts with great people. When God set up those first deacons in Acts chapter 13... the most important qualities he was looking for was the people that they were. Not just what they did, though. There were tasks that they were assigned to do, and those early deacons did so very effectively. But God said, in all of it, the first thing we need to know, and I want you to know, is that the people that serve need to be great people. And from being great people, sometimes we'll use the expression here, personhood. Out of personhood flows a life of ministry. So tonight, I'm going to invite you to meet a great person. You may have met him before, you may not have met him before, but he has a really great name. His name is not Elon Musk. His name is Ebed Melek. So take your Bible and go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38. Jeremiah, chapter 38. All right, you're there? Let's pray and ask God to open, for His Spirit to open us the understanding of the Word as we learn about this wonderful man named Ebed Melek. So, Lord, we do pray for You to open our understanding as we learn about a man that gave himself for another and served another well. I pray that You would reveal to us the person You want us to be, each one. And then as we install and ordain deacons, we pray, oh Lord, that You would as well bring encouragement to these men. So Holy Spirit, we pray for Your help and we ask this to be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me tell you the story that you've turned in your Bible to Jeremiah 38, but it really begins back in Jeremiah 37. It's about 597 B.C., and Zedekiah is the king of the people of Judah, but they are rebellious. Oh my, are they a rebellious lot. Babylon, the great world power at that day, had besieged the city so that Babylon was trying to starve out the city of Jerusalem, bring it to its knees so they could conquer it without losing any life. And while they were besieging Jerusalem, they got word that the Egyptian army south of there was on the move, and they left the Egyptian army, or they left the city of Jerusalem and went down to deal with the Egyptian army. And the people of Jerusalem were so excited. Oh, God delivered us. Oh, what a relief. Those Babylonians are gone. But Jeremiah said, now hold on a second, everybody. They may be gone, but you need to know this. They're going to be back. And they're going to come and they're going to judge. Or God's going to judge you and you're going to be defeated by the Babylonians. Well, that really wasn't a make Jerusalem great again kind of a message. In fact, it was met with great resistance. In fact, there were people who were very angry. How can you say that? Don't you love Judah, don't you love Jerusalem? How could you say such a thing? And there was a tremendous attack on Jeremiah for telling them the truth as God gave it to him. So Jeremiah appears before the king. He would not compromise truth, so he ends up not in prison per se, but he ends up in the court of the prison. Think of it this way. He ends up in house arrest. But for Jeremiah's enemies, that was not enough. They just could not bear that. They wanted really to put him to death. So Jeremiah 38, where you've turned, tells the rest of the story. There's a false accusation made against Jeremiah. We read about it in the first six verses. We read about the enemies, Jeremiah 38, 1, then Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, and Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malachiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, but by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians, shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. And thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given to the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Well, that's not so great news. So you'll watch the accusation his enemies made. Verse 4, therefore the princes said unto the king, we beseech thee, let this man be put to death. For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, in the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Well, then the king steps in, and the king's in a real, he is in a real quandary here. Because the king knows that he doesn't really want to go against the prophet. He wasn't necessarily for the prophet, but he certainly didn't want to go against this man of God. On the other hand, he's getting a lot of pressure from these enemies. And the situation in Jerusalem is getting worse, and it's going to get worse in the coming years. But it's already starting to deteriorate. And he feels this struggle, because if he doesn't give in to these enemies, then he's going to maybe stir up a faction on that side. But if he does something to Jeremiah, well, then he's going to stir up a faction on that side. And he doesn't want to mess with the man of God. So he's in a real position. And so he takes the middle road and is really sort of passive in verse 5. Then Zedekiah the king said, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. Can you believe that somebody who is in a place of power, a political place of power, would just pass the buck? I know that's surprising, but it happens. Well, he makes this compromise and he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. And he gives the prophet's punishment in verse 6 of Jeremiah 38. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. They let down Jeremiah with cords in the and in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. The dungeon that's described here is a cistern. Now in the land of Israel, if you visit Israel, you'll see cisterns everywhere. There are wells, then there are cisterns. Water is a real issue in Israel. It's a semi-arid country. Jerusalem particularly, because Jerusalem doesn't have a river that runs by it. So in the rainy season, cisterns are dug out of the rock. They're plastered. You can always tell a cistern because it's plastered so that water wouldn't leak out. And in the rainy season, these cisterns would be filled, so whenever the dry season comes, you have water available. And here is a great cistern that is empty. And they take this cistern that's in the prison and they turn this into a dungeon and they let down the prophet Jeremiah into the cistern. It doesn't have water in it, but what's in the bottom of this cistern? mud. And Jeremiah sinks down deep into the mud. Now, how many of you think that just would feel disgusting? How many of you think that would smell disgusting? How many of you just say, that's really gross? Yeah. So here he is in a very large cistern. It's a dungeon. He's sunk deep down into the mud. It's disgusting. He's in a hopeless position. It's unfair. Now, what would your emotional state be if you were down deep in this mud and muck without any hope of getting out? Do you know what God did? God brought a great person into Jeremiah's life. And what a difference this great person made. And tonight, as I talk about this and open the scriptures, really my challenge for you is that you become this kind of a person. From the person you are, you can become a difference maker. So we've talked about the story. Let's learn from the man that we meet that steps in. You'll notice his name, chapter 38, verse 7. Now behold, Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, was one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house. And he heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon, and the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Now wait a minute. Let's stop for a minute. His name is Ebed-Melech. And how many of you, that name really rings, it's just familiar to you? How many is familiar? How many of you, it's just not a common name, right? It's an unusual person. In fact, let's practice saying it. Here we go, let's say it. His name is what? It's Ebed-Melech. This is one of those great unsung heroes of the Bible. So we know his name. We know about his nationality. He was an Ethiopian, the land of Cush. And then we know something else about this man. We know about his eunuchicity. You say eunuchicity? I've never heard of that word. Well, I hadn't heard of that word either. I just made it up. What is a eunuch? A eunuch is a person who is employed in the government, their nation or their city's government. Think of this as a civil service employee. We would think of it that way in our culture. Whenever the Daniel and the three Hebrew children were taken to Babylon, and remember that they were told, you need to eat this sumptuous food, and they said, no, we're not going to defile ourselves. And they talked to the man who was over all of these individuals that were taken from foreign countries, brought to Babylon, the best and the brightest, who would now be trained to be leaders in Babylon. And the man who was over them, and they made the appeal and said, hey, we're just going to eat vegetables and we're going to trust our God with it. He was called the Prince of the Eunuchs. He was a government official that had a role, a place of authority. And so here's this man that is in the employ of the city of Jerusalem. When everybody else was standing down, this is a man that stood up. When everybody else would not stand for God's man, this is a man who did stand for God's man. And this is a man that made a positive difference when others were oppositional and passive. See, this is a man that is a great person that made a great difference. Now, let's learn from this man. I'm going to share with you in the next few minutes we have together four qualities of great people that make a great difference. Here's the first. Great people that make a great difference understand authority. Here's a eunuch. This is a man that is caught between these antagonistic enemies, and he was caught between this apathetic and passive king. Now, he didn't have the authority on his own to deliver Jeremiah out of the dungeon. But he wanted to help Jeremiah, and he could not do so without the king's permission. In the politics of it, he knew the position the king was in. He knew the position he was in. And yet he made a righteous appeal. You notice in your Bible, chapter 38, beginning in verse 7, we already met him, but we read that the king was then sitting in the gate of Benjamin. Maybe he was there taking care of business. He might have been there making a public appearance, but that's where he was. And verse 8, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, when they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." He made a reasonable, a righteous appeal. He did it for the right reason, for the good of Jeremiah. And then I want you to notice that he made a reasonable appeal. This man is about to die. We're already having a bread shortage in our city, and this is a man that has no resources, and he's going to die down there. Now, if you want to know how to get things done, you understand authority and how to appeal to authority without violating that authority, you'll find a great skill in your life. To know how to get things done, and you learn how to appeal to that, to an authority. Daniel, chapter 1, Daniel and the three Hebrew children. Do you see the appeal they made? And God, because of their humility and their willingness to stand, God intervened on their behalf. Matthew chapter 8, there's a centurion came to Jesus in his, I guess you'd call it his adopted hometown of Capernaum. And the centurion comes and he has a sick servant. And he comes to Jesus and he said, "Lord, my servant is sick." And Jesus said, hey, I'll go with you. And he said, "Oh, no, Lord, no. I'm a centurion. I'm a man under authority and a man having authority. I realize that there's an authority above me, Rome, but I also have authority. And I say to this man, go, and he goes. And I say, go here, and goes there. And I have authority." And he said, "Lord, I want to know that you are a man of great authority. You don't need to come. All you need to do is say the word." Jesus marveled at him. "I've not seen so great faith in all of Israel." A Roman. And Jesus didn't have to come. "As you will." The man went home and he found his servant healed. He understood authority. People that are great people understand authority. God brings about a providential response to this opportunity. We read about it in Jeremiah 38, verse 10. The king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian Cushite, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he died." You see how God stepped into the situation? God working through authority to do his will. You know, great people understand authority. There's something else about great people. Great people not only understand authority, great people undertake solutions. You see, it takes one level to identify problems, but boy, does it take another level to solve problems. Now, if you want to do well in your life in just about every endeavor, become a person that solves problems. How many of you know that life has enough problems? Life has a lot of problems. And if you will become a person that sets your mind and your heart to becoming a problem solver, you'd be amazed the opportunities that will open up into your life. So become a problem solver. Now, the king provided the people. You think about how big of a dungeon was this if he thought they needed 30 men to pull this guy out. That's quite a rescue party. 30 men. Reminds me of the Eastridge Fire Department, because they have anything that goes on. I think they bring everybody on shift to whatever it is. There's someone with a hangnail. Let's bring everybody. I think they may sometimes get a little bored. I really think that. But hey, you talk about a rescue party, 30 people. So the king provided the people resources. He said, "Okay, you have at it." And then what happened is Ebed-Melech says, "Okay, I've got a plan for this." And we read about his plan in 11 and 12. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into the house of the king under the treasury. and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under the armholes or armpits under the cords. And Jeremiah did so. Now, I don't know if you have any cast clouts around your home or not. That's an unusual word. Sometimes in our Bible, there are unusual words. In the translation we use here, that's an unusual word. You'll find it in every translation. In fact, these are even unusual words in the Hebrew Bible. They're very rare. And some words in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, let's say, some words are used in a lot of different places, so you have a good idea how what they mean because the meaning determines usage, or usage determines meaning, rather. But then sometimes you have words that are hardly ever used, even in the Hebrew Bible. So you wonder, where exactly does this go? And so you research these words out, and you research etymologies and roots, and you try to figure out what this means. And so then they're translated into English. And so what happens is, a cast clout probably you don't have in your closet. Well, maybe you do, you just may not realize it. So if I were translating this myself, as I've researched the Hebrew language on this, I probably would translate it this way, old torn cloths and rotten rags. How many of you at your house just have some old torn cloth? How many of you have some rotten rags? So what happens is they go in, they find old torn cloth and these rotten rags, and you've got these 30 guys, and what are they doing? They're tying them all together, and they're making a rope, a cord, and they're tying them all together and tying them all together. And these 30 guys are working on tying their rope, and here comes Ebed-Melech. Hey, Jeremiah! And I can imagine this because this is a great cistern. It's just a big cavern, and I can hear this sound. Hey, Jeremiah! What? I'm down here. Jeremiah, we're making a cord for you. Now, Jeremiah, when we get it done, we're going to lower it down. And I want you to put it under your armholes, your armpits. And then you let us know when you're ready. And we're going to pull you out of the mud and bring you up out of there. By now, the guys have tied off this long rope, and they lower the rope down, and Jeremiah's reaching up, and he's wrapping it around himself, and he's getting all tied on, making sure he's tight. It's tight around him. Okay, pull! And I can picture these 30 guys lined up in the rope. Heave-ho, pull, pull, pull! And Jeremiah's being lifted out of that mud, and now he's dangling, suspended in air. How many of you would like to trust some old cloth and rotten rags for your own, you know, hanging in air by rotten? Well, I guess if you're desperate enough, it's okay. And eventually they pull him up and he's rescued. So it is that this rescue is performed. So the king provided the people. Ebed-Melech brought the plan. Ebed-Melech made sure it happened. It was performed. So verse 13 reminds us of these words. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So now Jeremiah is still under house arrest in the prison, but he's out of that dungeon. You know, great people understand solutions. Great people don't think of all the reasons why something can't be done. Great people have an attitude that says, how can we do this? How would God help us? And providentially, God opened the doors through the permission that was given through the people that were provided, the plan that was executed and the performance of it. And in the end, oh, what a difference this man made. You see, great people make a great difference. There's another quality of great people that make a great difference. We learn from Ebed Melech, and that is great people under God, undergird God's work. Boy, this rescue mission was attempted out of loyalty to God. This rescue mission was attempted out of loyalty to God, or to godly leadership. And so chapter 38 ends with these words in verse 28. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. You see, this rescue took place in around 597 BC. Do you know when Jerusalem was taken? It's a key date. Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So it's just around a little over 10 years that Jeremiah continued ministering. He's writing prophecy, he's preaching, he's advising the king. He's there with the people of Jerusalem in their darkest hour. The Babylonians eventually came back and they lived under a siege. It was so bad. The terrible things they did to survive. And yet Jeremiah was with them all the way through. Because there was a man who was willing to stand up for this prophet and undergird God's work. What a difference was made. And then there's one more quality of great people that make a great difference. And that is great people acquire God's honor. Now, God didn't forget about Ebed-Melech. He was not a man that was seeking glory and honor for himself. He truly was a servant giving of himself for the blessing of Jeremiah. But in fact, God honored Ebed-Melech. So take your Bible and go with me to the chapter 39 where God addresses Ebed-Melech. And God has three messages for Ebed-Melech in verses 15 to 18. And God has three messages for great people. Here's his first message. I will be faithful in the midst of all the fallout. So you read in your Bible, Jeremiah 38. Verse 15. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, of the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before thee. But I will deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt be given into the hand of the thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. Oh, there's going to be some fallout. The city's going to become bad. You're afraid of people because you are willing to stand for the prophet. But understand that when all the fallout comes, my hand of protection is upon you. That's a great message. There's another great message God gives. And that is, I will be faithful in spite of fear. You are afraid, but my faithfulness overcomes your fear. And then God gives a third message. I will be faithful because of your faith. So you look in your Bible at verse 18. For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword. But thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Courage? Yes. But he was courageous because he believed God and was willing to trust God. And when he was willing to trust God, God brought honor into his life. Great people who make a great difference, or great people make a great difference. And I want to tell you that you can be that person. You see, what God is doing and all of this is happening in life is God ultimately is redeeming you And God is sanctifying you. That is, he's setting you apart for his purposes. And as God is changing you into the image of Christ's likeness, he is making you the person he wants you to be. And from the personhood, or your personhood, God allows you to be a difference maker. Everybody wants to be a difference maker, right? But in God's way, you don't start by being a difference maker. You start with personhood. And from personhood, he works through you, and every one of you can be a great difference maker. Every one of you can. All right? Well, it is time for us to set aside these deacons. And I'm going to have you go in your Bible to Acts chapter 13. When the first deacons were ordained to deacon ministry. Acts chapter 13. I'll begin reading in verse 1 of the chapter. Now there was in the church, or were in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, it was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me." That's not what I want. I've got last week on my brain. That's a great passage for the Muldoons. But that's not the passage for our deacons tonight. Oh my goodness. How many of you caught what I was doing that was wrong? Did you catch it? Thank you. Way to go. Way to go. There we go. Acts chapter 6. That's a difference. Now this makes a whole lot more sense. In those days when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the widows were neglected in the daily ministration. The Greek-speaking ladies said, widows said, "Wait a minute, those Hebrew-speaking ladies are getting treated better than we are." And the Hebrew-speaking ladies said, "Well, those Greek-speaking ladies are getting treated better than we are." And the apostles were trying to hold everything together. The church was burgeoning. There was a new work of God, and they didn't. We can't do it all. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reasonable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." You see, God said, I have a job that's going to take some real organization. Find some men that are really skilled in organization. Is it going to hurt? But God said, no, you need to find men whose character matches the calling that I have. And so the saying, verse 5, pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a vast company of the priests were obedient. It is in those first deacons, serve tables is a term for deacon, as those first deacons were set in their place, so it has been that on that day, these men were ordained. The hands of those leaders were laid upon them, and they set them into that place of ministry. And that's the practice that we still carry on today. And we have tonight 2 men whom you have nominated as a congregation. And then we have tried to be as faithful as we can to make sure that the men that were nominated were qualified scripturally to serve as deacons. And there's a very extensive process that these men go through. So before they're ever presented to our congregation again, we have the utmost confidence that these men are truly scripturally qualified to serve, according to 1 Timothy 3, and that their wives also meet those qualifications and are willing to serve with their husband as they can in this deacon ministry. And then, ultimately, it comes down to you as a congregation. After you've nominated the men, I have done the work to make sure that these men are qualified and these men do the work that they need to do so that we can then, in good conscience, with a biblical basis, present them to you again and at our annual business meeting. It ultimately comes down to your decision as a congregation to select these men to serve. And this year we've had two men who have not served as deacons who are going to be ordained to the deaconate. And then we will commit all of our other men who are already serving in their three-year term to the Lord. So I'm going to ask Brother John Ward to come and Brother Joe Mims to come. Pastor Alexander is going to get the chairs set up. I'm going to ask you men to sit down at these chairs. I'm going to ask our men who are ordained and qualified to serve as a deacon or as a pastor or an elder, if you are ordained to serve, ordained and you are qualified to the best of your understanding, I'm going to invite you to come and gather around these men, and we will together ordain them to the ministry of a deacon. Right, and the scriptures say they laid hands on them and prayed. And so I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask a few of you men to pray. Pastor Alexander has that microphone, and he's going to pray. I'm going to ask you then, if you would, please, to hand the microphone to Brother Wigington and Brother Hill, and these men will pray. Brother Wigington and Brother Hill just finished out their three-year term, and we make this your last official act in the... Until we install these other men, that'll be okay. We'll do it that way. And let's lay hands on these men and call them to the Lord and commit them to the Lord as deacons.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have, and thank you for these two men who have been willing to serve and who have put their lives and their families up to be used of you in this opportunity to serve your church. And we don't take that for granted, and we know they don't as well. And we want we pray for them that you would keep them focused on the ministry that you've given, not only in their homes but now to the church as well. Just give them wisdom as they make decisions, and as they strive to help others to meet the needs of your church. We just thank you for our church. We thank you for our pastors. We thank you for the other deacons and those who are giving of their time and effort to serve you and to do what the church is for, to serve one another, to provoke and to love and to bring one another to good works. We just thank you for this time that we have, and we thank you for these two men. We pray for them and for their families that you would sustain them, and we know that you will. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Father, we love you tonight, Lord. We thank you for the joy that comes from serving you. And we thank you, Lord, for these men and how we pray that they and their wives, as they are involved in the ministry here at Stanley Heights, would come to know that same joy and that blessing that comes from serving you and from serving this body, Lord. And we pray for these men as they do the work of the ministry, Lord, and care for the body here. Pray for all of us as a congregation to rally behind them and uphold them in our prayers and in our willingness to serve with them, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that all of us as a church would work together to move our church forward for your honor and glory, Lord, I pray. And we do pray for these men and our other deacons as well, that this year that they would be just a tremendous help and a tremendous aid to our pastors, a tremendous source of strength and encouragement for them, Lord, I pray. Just again, thank you for this night. Thank you for the message, Lord, and the challenge to all of us to to make a difference in the world today and in our church today, Lord. I pray that each of us would be committed to doing that this year. Thank you again for this time. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Alexander, would you pray for us then and close out this time of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the way that you work in lives. We're thankful for the way that you make it evident. And even as we lay hands on these men tonight, we know that this does not confer any special power. We don't have any special power to give them. All it is a recognition of your power at work in their life, saying that we agree that you are at work in them, and Lord, that we desire to commend them in their service to you and to our church. And Lord, we thank you that you have worked in a way that's been evident in their lives, and that your people can see it, and that they desire to serve, and that they desire this office. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would use them in a wonderful way, that you would take that willing spirit to serve, first of all, you, and then to secondly serve our pastor and this body. Lord, that you would be honored in that, and that they would be blessed in it, that our church would be blessed. Lord, when all of us fulfill our role in the body, it's a wonderful thing when your body works as it is designed. We pray that fruit would abound to their account. Lord, we pray that fruit would be evident here in our church as a result of all of us working in the role that you've given to us, and that Jesus Christ would be magnified and the world would be drawn to him. We thank you for them, and we anticipate all that you will do. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, men. I'm going to ask these two men and their wives, Dawn, to join John, and Brother Mims, Peggy, to join Joe. And then I'm going to ask our other deacons if your wives, ladies, would come and join your husband. And we're going to pray and commit all of these wonderful, great people to the ministry to which God has called them together. So we have Jeff and Judy Lynn Walton, Chris and Cindy Dooley, Joe and Peggy Mims, Don and Tammy Potter, and John and Dawn Ward. Let's stand together, please. And we're going to pray for them and commit them to the Lord. So, Lord, we are grateful that you are so working in the lives of individuals. It's inspirational. It gives us hope that you could do a work in each of us. And it gives us such gratitude for individuals that are willing, qualified and willing to serve the body. It is our prayer that you would raise up people that truly in your sight are great people. And so from this we ask, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in it. We pray for these men, their wives, each one, that as they embark in serving you and your congregation, your body at Stanley Heights, that you would give them wisdom, and you would give them love for you and for the people of our congregation. That you would give them the spirit of a servant and the boldness of a lion. And so we pray that you would give grace to them for this. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.